We've been slowly working our way through the book of Romans, and we come to verse 9 2 weeks ago, and we looked at the first half of that, which was, let love be without hypocrisy. And as we were looking at that, I challenged you at the very end with the question, now I'll see if I can remember it, what kind of church would my church be if everyone in my church were just like me? Especially in the area of love. And we talked about love and hypocrisy and pretending something that's not truly from our heart. And it's not that we're calling on you to be something you're not. We're calling you as Christ, as children of God who has the love of God in you to allow that God, that love to be shown in others' lives as well. And last week we had a music group come in, strangers to us, and they observed our church. And at the end of the service, after most of you were gone, John and Kate Denner were the family that were here, and Kate came up to Ruth afterwards, and she said to Ruth, I want you to know that in the churches that we go to, and they're in a different church almost every Sunday in their ministry, they said, your church is like one in five because of this reason. And then she shared what the reason was. Now, I'm going to wait just a minute before I share that reason with you. But how many think you might be able to guess what that is? And I think you can. I know what you're probably thinking. One in five churches that they go into have wise, handsome, smart, humble pastors, right? Is that what you're thinking? And I know you're thinking that, but that wasn't the reason that she gave, even though it was true. That wasn't the reason. Did I say young? I meant to throw that one into just in all honesty of everything. But she didn't say that. She said something totally different. And I want to just share with you what we shared, but I want to share an article that I read this week about three types of churches. Again, Romans is a book about the good news, the gospel, that literally changes lives. It's not working, Chris. Advance me and click something. Oh, what's on? Just give me a click. Thank you. Title, How to Hate. Now, if I just stop there, you're going to say, never had a message like that. But that's what we're going to teach today, how to hate and what to love. Abhor evil, hate evil. You see where I'm heading here. But what I want to share before I share what she said was the article that I read had three characteristics of churches. Now, I love visiting churches, but you don't let me do that too often. Okay, so I can only do it when I'm on vacation, normally. But I love going to different churches because, as a pastor, and I don't know if others are like that aren't pastors, but I know as a pastor, I just love to get ideas. And I love going to different places, see what they do, how they do it, and it's just a fun thing for me. But what I read in this article, it's like, oh, yes, every church I've ever been to fits into one of these three characteristics. And it's so true. So let me share what these three characteristics is. First of all, first of all, the characteristic that the church, there's a kind of church that does not love. Now, thankfully, I don't find too many churches like this. But I have to admit, I think I've been to one of these churches. When we were on our honeymoon, Ruth and I it was a Sunday morning, we wanted to go to church. Actually, it was a Sunday evening that we went to this particular church. And we wanted to go to church, and some of you, it's too long ago, but when you were first married, you're on your honeymoon, you want people to say, hi, you from the area? No, we're on our honeymoon, you know? So you're just waiting for that. So you go to this church, and we're waiting for that to happen. We walk in, and it's the closing program for their vacation Bible school. So I'm assuming that there's probably guests there, but what's odd is that it's just like people just come in and sit down, and they're not really talking a whole lot, but they're just there. And so Ruth and I, nobody greeted us at the door. We walk in, we sit down, and we're sitting there, and we're waiting for, you know, somebody around us to say, oh, there's a nice-looking, handsome couple, you know? And nobody says anything to us. Well, they will at the end of the service, right? Service ends. We stand up. Seems like everybody's just leaving. They're hardly even talking to each other. And we walk in, walk out, not one person talked to us. Not even said hi to us. And it just kind of scratched our head. Now, I don't know what the case or why that might be. Is it possible that some people go to church to kind of just pay their due? You know, God wants me to go to church. I don't really care to the community part of it. I don't really care about that. I'm just coming. I paid my due. I'm going home. And as soon as the pastor's done, out the door they go as fast as they can. Some of you better hang around today just because everybody's watching, okay? Okay, so there's that kind of church. The other church is one that loves one another. I think it's 2 or 3 years ago, we went to a church in Kalamazoo. We got back from vacation early, and we skipped church here. Not because we didn't want to be here. It's just because, well, I didn't really want to be here because it's almost like you're not on vacation when you're here. But the real reason that we wanted to see what another church was. So we drove to Kalamazoo early that morning, and we went to a church, which we'll leave unnamed at this point. And unlike the church on our honeymoon, they seem to be enjoying each other. The guy at the door, they actually handed us a bulletin, and he said hi and shook my hand. And so we went in, and we sat down, and you could see it's like they were enjoying being together and everything else. But can you guess what happened? Nobody talked to us. It's like they enjoyed loving one another, but not a stranger, not somebody that they... I sort of understand that. You do realize that when somebody comes in that you've never met, especially if you're not outgoing, you have to break away from that group that you enjoy being with and go over and greet somebody. That's a little it could be a little awkward, could be a little bit out of your comfort zone. And so some people just resign themselves not to do that. And then there's the last group, a church that loves you when you come. Do you know what she said about our church? I wrote down what Ruth said. She said this, if I can find it. I'm coming to it. Your church is very friendly. Okay, that could be number two, though. You can tell that the people enjoy being with each other. That's a plus. A caring church. And then she said this, you made us feel welcomed and wanted to know how we were doing. She says, maybe 1 in 5 churches do that. Often we'll come into a church, we'll set up, we'll do our program, and nobody, it's just like we're paid to be there and off everybody goes. She says, your church wasn't like that. So, you can clap off beat here on this one. Thank you for being. Now, if you were just doing that because of the message the Sunday before, I wouldn't have told you that, okay? That was not sincere. But I believe that you do that from your heart. And does that mean, though, that we can't get better at it? No. Does that mean that all of us are doing it? What kind of church would my church be if everyone reached out to the strangers just like me? Maybe we wouldn't be be classified as 1 or 2 there. But that was last week's message, or 2 weeks ago message, and then we got confirmation on that the very next Sunday. Thank you. I appreciate what you're doing. But that's just the start. These characteristics, as are starting in verse 9 through the rest of chapter 12, Paul is kind of, somebody has even called it texting commands, because they're just like little blurps of commands that Paul is giving for the church. But he's really saying this is what the church should be. This is what we're striving to be. And love is not really love if it doesn't do these next two things either. If it doesn't abhor evil, then it's not love. And you'll see why here in a minute. And if it doesn't cling to what is good, it's not love either. So let's look at these two. I want to start just by doing the definition of these words. There's four basic words here that I want to look at. The first one is the word abhor. It's a compound word in the Greek that comes from two different words, one meaning away and the other one meaning hate. It's the notion of a person who hates something so extremely that he literally backs away in disgust. That's the way God wants us to be toward evil. I abhor snakes. I dislike spiders. Do you know the difference? If there's a spider in the house, and it's one of my girls that see it, they're going to say, "Dad!" And that means grab a Kleenex or something and run to the rescue. And do I like spiders? Not at all. That's why they don't survive. Okay? And they're gone, and I take care of them. When I see a snake, I don't come running. I go back and I go back and so far that it's going to be a shovel because I'm not getting my hand anywhere near that thing. But I abhor it so much, it's going to end up with the same fate as the spider around my whole household. And I know some of you are saying, "Oh, you shouldn't do that. Snakes are good and they do that." That's your house. You do that at your house, that's fine. Just don't invite me over. Okay? What about sin? You know, sin and evil, we can look at, and we probably should define that before I go any further. Let me define evil. I'm going to use a verse to define evil, and it's Matthew 12, 30 and 31, and I think you know it, so we're not. You can look it up if you want. But Jesus was asked, "What's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said, "I'm not going to give you one, I'm going to give you two." He says, "The greatest commandment is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." Could we define evil as anything that is unloving toward God or our fellow man? I think you could fit every sin, every evil into that category very easily. I think that's also the answer to abhorring evil, which we're going to get to in a minute. But anything that would displease God should cause us to back away from it. I don't want anything to do with that in my life. That's abhorring it. Now, it's real easy to see that in other people, though, isn't it? I can watch the news this week and be abhorred at the evil of our world. And I can get with other people and talk about what is happening in our society. What is happening in America? What is happening in you know, when I was a kid, you didn't read about these things. You didn't see these things on the news. So what is going on? I abhor what I'm seeing in other people's lives. Do I abhor it in my life, though? Are there things that displease God or hurt others that I allow in my life like a spider? I may know that it's not right, but it doesn't cause me to back away from it. It doesn't cause me to be disgusted with it and shun it. This is what Paul's calling us to. Anything that displeases God. Can I give you one example? And I think churches. Really, it's not churches. Any group where there's more than three people, this is probably a sin that is there that people don't abhor anymore. Now, I know we can go into our society and you say, "Well, you know, there's things that our society, when I was a kid, understood. This is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong." But we're living in a day which all those things that they used to say were wrong, they're now saying you're intolerant if you do. if you do say that it's wrong, but the scripture says that we're to hate evil. If you want to call that intolerance, then I guess I'm intolerant. But anything that displeases my Lord should displease me. So let me use the thing. Have you ever talked negative about somebody else? The reason I asked it that way, if I said, have you ever gossiped? You'd say, I don't know. Gossip's evil. I don't gossip. Have you ever talked negative about somebody else? Do you have a scripture verse that tells you to do that? I can think of the opposite, you know, that we're to build up one another, that we're to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. I can think of those kind of verses, but you know the verse that says, if somebody does something that displeases you, quickly go to somebody else and let them know how you feel. You know, Matthew 18 says, if somebody does something that displeases you, it says, go to them, right? And if they hear you and they agree with you and they ask you to forgive them, you've gained a brother, is what it says. Now, it does say if they don't hear you, then take another witness or two to them. Again, it's not the back corner talking about it. And then if they won't hear them, then you can take it to the church and on it goes. But my question again is, do you abhor evil in other people, or do you abhor evil in your own life as well? What kind of church would my church be if everyone in my church talked negatively about everyone else in my church, just like me? That makes you think a little bit, right? Do I really abhor evil? Well, that's one side of the coin. The other side, oh, okay, I'm sorry, getting ahead of myself. Slow down, Glenn. This is a side note, extra credit, and you don't have to pay any more in the offering for it, okay? But I want to know, why does God allow evil is kind of the question that comes up once in a while. And again, I'm going to tell you what I know, which isn't going to answer your question. I'm just telling you up front. But this I do know. I know that God created the world, and when he was done creating the world, he said, it is good. So when we're talking about evil, when we're talking about sin, it wasn't the creation of God. God did not create the world to have sin in it and have evil in it. When God was done, it was good. But what happened? Well, Satan, even before that creation, fell, did something that displeases God, showed an unloving thing toward God, who he was to love with all his heart, with all his mind, and with all his soul. And as a result of that sin, he went and tempted mankind, and guess what mankind did? The exact same thing. Mankind sinned against God. Now, why would God allow that? Did God, when he created us with a free will, did he know this was going to happen? Well, of course he did. He's omniscient. He knew this was going to happen. Then why did he do it? I didn't answer that. I'm telling you what I know. I know that God is sovereign. And if you look at like even the story of Joseph, you know, Joseph's brothers sinned against him. And Joseph said to his brothers, he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Which makes me scratch my head and say, so that when man sins, when man does evil, even that God uses for good, because he's a good God. How he does that, I don't understand. Well, we know in that story he did it so that Israel could be saved. So Joshua could be second in command in Egypt and provide for his people. And we know that God was working behind the scenes, and sure his brothers were evil, and sure his brothers sinned, but God still did what was good. That's amazing to me. I do know he does that. But I have no idea why he allows evil. But I'm not alone. Do you know when the book of Job was written, he had no idea why the terrible things, both physical and natural disasters, which really weren't all that natural because Satan was causing them, and all the other things that were going on with and losing his family and all those things. He had absolutely no answer to why. God would do this. You say, but God talked to him. You're right. But God refused to answer that question. God just says, Job, you know who I am. Job, you know my power. You know my justice. You know my love. Is that enough? So, if you're asking why God allows it, I don't know. But I do know that God is just. I know God is merciful. I know God is loving. I know He's all-powerful. I know He's sovereign and in control of all things. Therefore, I trust Him most of the time. Truth in advertising. Just had to let you know I don't always do that. But I should, shouldn't I? I should trust Him. He is my God. And the more I know Him, the more I love Him. And the more I love Him, the more I trust Him. And though I don't know the answers to why He designed things the way He did, I'll trust Him in that. The one who was willing to suffer for me. The one who has allowed evil and sin upon Himself. My sin upon Himself. I'll trust that God. Whatever the answer might be to that. So, we have abhor, we have evil, but the opposite side of that coin is that we're to cling to something else. We're to cling to good. Well, the word cling literally means to glue, to cement, to join together, so much so that God uses the same word in Ephesians 5 when He says that a son is to leave his father and mother and be joined, cling to his wife. This clinging should be permanent. Both of these, by the way, are in a tense that says it's not a once and for all decision. It's a present participle, which means that you're going to do it, and you're going to have to do it again and again and again and again and again until God takes evil out of this world. But until then, it's a process that we're continually doing and making decisions each day, clinging, grabbing on to what is good. I'm sort of glad He didn't say, abhor evil and be good. Because I don't be good all the time, right? He says, cling to it. There's only one that was good, right? And that was God. Maybe that gives us a little hint as to how we do this. Cling to the good one. Cling to that God who loves us. Okay. Wow. I looked at the clock. The means. This is the most important part, and I wasted all that first part on that. But let me just tell you how. This is the key here. He really goes back to verse 2. He says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies that living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But then he says the how in verse 2. But be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where the Word of God comes in here. God's Word, if we're willing to read it, if we're willing to apply it to our lives, make it a daily thing that we're doing in our lives, pretty soon we begin to discover what is good and what is evil. That's the first aspect of it. Psalm 119, verse 104 says, through thy precepts, through your precepts, God, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. He's saying that if we take this book and we put it into our lives, we get knowledge, we get understanding, and the result is that we hate every false way. I abhor evil, I cling to good, but I don't read this book. It's not going to happen, is it? I come on Sunday and you read it to me. It's a daily thing. You know, if you really want to abhor evil and cling to good, this is the definitions of evil and good. Mankind doesn't have the definitions. God does. And so if you're not in this book, you're not going to discover that. That's just part of the reason why this book works, though. The real reason why this book works is this book testifies of God. testifies of Christ. Jesus says, these are the words that testify of me. You say, why is that important in abhorring evil and clinging to good? Well, you learn to love God when you read this book. That's even more important than finding the do's and the don'ts in it. When we learn to love God, we don't want to do anything that would hurt Him, would we? Now, as much as what took place in Las Vegas saddens my heart, if my kid was there, whom I love, what do you think my level of abhorring evil would be right now? You would just quantify that beyond my heart's ability because of love. You want to learn to hate evil? Love God enough to know what it does to Him. Love your fellow man enough to know what your gossip does to them. And you too will abhor evil and cling to good. But that comes from this book. This is where we discover our love for God. This is where we discover Him. And then the last means, this is not original with me. It's the acronym GINI, which stands for God, I Need You. Like I said, I'm glad it didn't say be good, because I don't have the be part in me apart from God. But God does. I'm going to give you a quick illustration. Matthew, you're going to help me here. I'm going to let this string represent my strength. And while I'm doing that, would you, and Jason, would you pass out a string that's on the end of the pews here to each person that's here? I'm going to let this string represent my strength. Matthew, you're going to go up on the platform there. And I want you to just pull me up. So you hang on. I'm going to... Nope. Can I get another volunteer? Okay, stand back. Pull me up. That's probably not going to work, right? And that's a good picture of my strength. I'm going to let this rope... Too cheap to buy a good rope. But I'm going to let this rope represent God. So you hold that. And me. And I'm going to wrap this around the rope, which symbolizes me saying, God, I need you. And when God is in my life, this wrap that around your hand. Yeah. I trust God way more than Matthew. Okay, pull me up. Yeah, you got back up. Okay, thank you. What I've done is I've given you each a string here, or you're getting a string. I would like you to take that and tie it around your wrist. Now, you're going to have somebody else tie that. Put your finger underneath it when they tie it. I'll tell you this. My first shower with this on, it shrinks. And it's like, did I tie it that tight? But if you pull on it, it gets loose again. Put your finger under there when they tie that. But tie it on. You're probably going to have some dangling ends, so when you get home, cut it off. But what I want this to do is just be a reminder to you. Now, you don't have to wear it for the rest of your life. When it turns green and molds, hopefully you've learned by then, okay? So just wait until that happens. No, you can take it off whenever you want. But would you wear it or try to wear it this week? And every time you see it, it should cause you to pray, God, I need you. I can't abhor evil and cling to good without you. It should also be a reminder every day when you see it to be in this, which is also another commitment that, Lord, I need you, and so I need your word in my life as well. And begin to read it, memorize it, study it. Make this a daily thing in your life. And my guess is if we had time next week, we could cancel the message. Maybe it's not a bad idea, but we could cancel the message and say all we're going to do is hear testimonies of how God allowed you this week to abhor evil and cling to good. What would happen, church, if we did that weekly? What kind of church would my church be if everyone in my church were just like me? Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for your word. Thank you for the truths that are sometimes hard to apply, hard to do, but Lord, I'm just thankful that you give us that ability through you. And so, Lord, we're going to say together that Lord, we need you. God, we need you in our lives. Remind us throughout this week of our dependence on you and your word, for we pray it in Jesus' name.